This passage that we read together is one of the most important passages in the Bible because of what it teaches us about the character and the nature of God. And it is about the nature and character of God I want to speak this evening. Because I think very often as Christians, we do not consider the character of God. We think that it is something we learned in our early days as Christians. We have looked at the catechism. We have listened and read those early books that help us in our Christian lives. You had a little book, as I had, of maybe readings when you just became a Christian to help you understand the basics of the Christian faith. And why such things as Bible study and prayer and attendance of worship were important. And we pass over the nature and the character of God, and well, we think we've learnt it, and it passes by into our minds, and we never really let it out to affect the way we live. If there is one thing the Christian church needs today, it is to rediscover her God. It is to realise who he is. It is to reflect upon his nature and upon his character, and therefore to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so this evening I want us to look at what the scriptures say about the holiness of God. The holiness of God. I'm sure that if we were to go out to this district, or indeed any district in our country, and were to knock on the doors and were to say to people, what is the most important thing that the Bible teaches about God? I'm sure that every one of them, whether they go to church or not, would give the answer, the most important thing that the Bible teaches about God is that God is love. Well, I would say to you, the most important thing that the Bible teaches is not that God is love, but that God is holy. And that's the most important thing the Bible teaches us. You see, here is the very essence of Christianity. And Judaism. We worship a holy God. One who is altogether righteous and pure. One who is separate from his creation. Because that's the two aspects of holiness there are. That is, God is separate from his creation. And that he is morally pure. And those are the two things I want us to look at this evening. So the first thing I want us to note is, what does it mean when we say God is holy? What does it mean when we say God is holy? Well, holiness comes from the idea of separateness. And God is separate. He is separate from creation. And he is separate from sin. And it's important these days that we emphasize the separation of God from creation. Because there is really an idea abroad in many people's minds today that God, if he exists, is really the soul or the mind of the universe. Same as you and I are body and soul, and we have a mind. People say really that's what God is. He is the body, or he is the mind of the universe. The universe is his body, and he's the spirit, the soul, the mind of it. And this is quite a common belief of many people. They might be able to set it down in that way, but that's effectively what they believe about God. They believe that he infuses creation in the same way that our soul infuses our bodies, they say. And that's a very common belief. It is growing even more common because of the influence of Eastern religions and mysticism. And as the knowledge of the Bible decreases, so people's knowledge of the true and the living God decrease. And they begin to take their knowledge of God from whatever they've heard from the newspaper or the television or the man at work who talks to them about these things. We need to say this, that that is a pagan idea and it is to be rejected. The Bible begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. They're not his body. They are separate from him. He made them. Once they were not, now they are. He spoke and they came into being. God made the heavens and the earth. He's not part of them. And he is not developed from them. He is the one who has made them. He is separate from the universe. And we must stand and declare this, that our God is the Creator. He is eternal and He is self-existing. He has always existed and He always will exist. And He is life in and of Himself. If you just think for a moment, it's quite clear that something must be eternal. Otherwise there would be nothing here. If in the beginning there was nothing, there would be nothing now. There must be something which has always existed. And this is God. There is something of which to say it has been created or who made it is nonsense. And that's why Richard Dawkins' attacks on God boil down very little to a childish demand of who made God. It's because he hasn't thought the situation. He hasn't realized that something must be eternal. There must be something which is uncreated, and that is God. He is the Creator. All other things come from Him. He is separate from the universe, and He's also separate from us. Some people believe we have a divine spark in us. They say, well, you know, really, man has within his soul a little piece of God. And that the whole purpose of life is to release this little bit of God within us and let it eventually, at our death, go back to the God that it came from. This is really the teaching of the New Age movement. And it's quite common in our land today. People believe this. They believe that in each of us there is a little divine spark. There is no divine spark in us. Yes, we were created in the image of God. But that means that He created us in holiness, righteousness, with dominion over the creatures to reflect certain aspects of His character. When He breathed into Adam, our forefather, and Adam became a living soul, it did not mean that Adam became had within his soul part of God or a particle of God. And we must stand for these, stand against these views, and we must say, no, these things are contrary to the Word of God. And we must stand today for the absolute separation of God from His creation. We must stand for the holiness of God. But the main thing I want us to note in the holiness of God this evening is the moral purity of God. And here is the crux of the Bible's teaching about the living God, is that He is morally pure. And all the other idols of the nations are morally impure. And the God of Islam is no exception. He is a morally impure God. And it's important that we emphasize this in our preaching, because there is a movement about, and even a movement within those who should know better in the Christian church, to say that really we worship the same God as the Muslims do, and that really we're all brothers together. We don't. They worship an idol, a false god, one who is morally impure. They believe He is so separate from creation that He's not even bound by what is good. He can equally do what is good and what is evil, because there is nothing that binds Him. He is the sovereign. He does all things according to His whim. And that's why He is able to forgive people without an atonement or without dealing with sin or punishing sin. It's because He's an unholy God, and therefore unholiness means little to Him. He does things on a whim. You may wonder why, how anyone can blow themselves up with a bomb or crash an airliner into a building and claim they're doing this in the name of God. It's because their God only promises them salvation if they die in His service. And so the only way they can be sure of paradise is to kill themselves fighting for His name. Because, you see, they don't know, they're not certain that on their day of judgment that He'll look at them and that He will turn around and He will say, well, you know, I've decided the sinners are far better crack, and I'm going to bring them into paradise and I'm going to cast you into hell. And they have no notion that God is holy. The Quran only mentions the holiness of God twice, and that's to do with the idea of God being separate from creation. So let us not run away and think that this idea of the holiness, the moral purity of Jehovah of hosts, is just a run-of-the-mill idea that's common to every other religion in the world. No, it is only belongs to those religions that are built solidly on the teaching of the Bible, because it is the truth of God. It is God's revelation of himself. All other gods are gods that men have made in their own image, and because men are sinners, they have made gods who are sinners too. And so the absolute, utter holiness and righteousness of God is the most important thing that we can grasp about the Lord our God tonight. These, I dare say, you're saying, these are old hat, and in many ways they are. But at times we need to go back and we need to remind ourselves from these things to protect ourselves from the false teaching that is out there in the world today. Our God cannot sin. He cannot be unjust. He cannot act on a whim. He cannot be or do anything that is sinful. He is absolutely morally pure. At the very core of his being is separation from all the sinful. As the Apostle John put it, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is morally pure. That's why we can trust him. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can trust upon that. We can depend upon that word for our life and for our death and for eternity. Because it is a word which comes from a holy God, and therefore it is a word that can be depended upon. It isn't a word that tomorrow he may decide that he will reject, a word that he will decide that he will disown. The Lord God speaks only the truth, and therefore we can depend upon his promises. You see, the whole of our faith is built upon the holiness of God, the absolute moral purity of God. That's why we worship him. Because not only is he our creator, he is the one who is altogether trustworthy. He is the morally pure. And it's only as we begin to grasp the moral purity of God, we begin to see ourselves as we are. It is only as we grasp how pure God is that we begin to see how impure that we are. When you're in the dark, you don't notice that you've poured tomato ketchup down your shirt. When you come into the light, suddenly you realize what you have done. And in a sense, that's an illustration of what it is like as we begin to understand the nature and the character of God, as we begin to understand his holiness, we begin to see ourselves as we are. We begin to see the darkness in our own character. As God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, we begin to see that we are darkness, and that in us by nature there is no light. There is no divine inner spark of light within us. By nature we are dark and we are dead. And it is only as we come face to face with the truth of God, as we come face to face with the scriptures which speak to us of holiness, righteousness, that we begin to see ourselves as we are. That's what we mean when we speak of God being holy. The second thing I want us to note this evening are the implications of God's holiness. The implications of God's holiness. And there's a wee series of subheadings for this. The first thing I want us to note is that we need to think rightly about God. We need to think rightly about God, because it affects everything we do. And I believe it's because we have neglected the nature and the character of God that we, and I'm talking here about the evangelical community in general, have completely got evangelism mixed up. We start evangelism by preaching to men and women that they are sinners. And I believe that really we should start with teaching men and women about the nature and the character and the holiness of God. Because when we teach men and women and say to them the first and most important thing when we come to them with the gospel is that they are sinners, is they begin to get the idea that God is there to answer their problems. And I believe that's a widespread notion among Christians today. That the purpose of God is to satisfy your and my need. He's there to answer our problems. And this has come about because we have started with man and we have put man at the center, and therefore everything becomes about man. Man's problems, man's wants. And so you get seeker sensitive services. The gospel being altered and changed subtly. Instead of men and women preaching the law of God, preaching what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, you begin to get the Lord Jesus, and he's there to answer the sinner's problems. You begin to get preaching not on the real needs of man, that man is unholy, but God is holy. You begin to get the teachings of how God can answer man's problems in depression and in loneliness and in financial and in health problems. And so we start with man, and then very, very subtly begin to think that God is there to answer our needs. And instead of God being the sovereign Lord who reigns over all, he who is seated upon the throne, he before whom the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." What we get is that God is, in a way, room service in the hotel of life, or the doctor there to solve our problems. We become the center of our own thoughts and our own ways because we have neglected to start at the right place with the holiness and the righteousness of God. Isn't that where Paul started with the Romans? About the nature and the character of God as it was revealed in nature. That men were aware of who God was. They were aware of his great nature. And that light which they had repressed in their hearts. They had turned against it. We need to start by telling men and women who God is. Present to them the living and the true God in all his beauty and all his glory and all his majesty. You know, sometimes I think that we need to completely change our whole way of doing evangelism. We need to start with the nature and the character of God. We need to start with the law of God. We need to preach the holiness of God, that men and women begin to realize who God is. Because, you see, they have read in the scriptures that man is made in the image of God, and they've got that the wrong way around. They think that God really is a glorified man. He's like us. And they need to learn that God is altogether holy and pure and righteous. He is the one who has a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And it's only then as they begin to see the nature and the character of a holy God, they begin to see themselves aright. It's only as they bring their lives and put them down to the touchstone of a word of God, which speaks of the holiness of God, which describes what holiness is to us, because that's what the law of God does. It describes to us what holiness is. As they put their lives beside that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who obeyed the law, and they see their life in comparison with the holiness of Christ's life, they begin to see who they are. They begin to awake. You see, we often pray that men and women will be converted, but sometimes I think what we ought to pray is that men and women will be convicted. That what we need to pray is the Spirit will come down and he will convict men and women of their sins. Because it's only as they begin to see themselves as sinners they will begin to cry out. Which of us goes to the doctor when we are well? And the men and women of our world today imagine that they are spiritually well. They don't know they're spiritually dead. They think they're spiritually alive. They need to be awoken to the fact that they are spiritually dead. We won't do it. Our words won't do it. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that the Spirit will come and that he will awaken them. That he will open their eyes, that he will show them themselves as they are. Sinners, lost, condemned, unholy people before the holiness of God. Isn't that what Isaiah saw? One cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorposts and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what did Isaiah say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As soon as Isaiah saw this vision of God and the holiness of God, he became aware of his sinfulness. Not only that, he became aware of the sinfulness of the society around him. Here was a man who had gone up to the temple. Here was a man who had come to worship. And I dare say he could have said to himself, "There are many people in Jerusalem today and they're not worshipping God. They're not interested in coming to the temple. But I am." And he could have prided himself that he was better than other men, as the Pharisee did. But he sees the absolute holy and righteous God seated upon his throne, and immediately becomes conscious of his sinfulness. "I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In our evangelism, we need to preach the holiness of God. We need to bring men and women face to face with the fact that he is holy and that he is righteous and that he is pure. And they are impure. That he is light and they are dark. That he is life and they are dead. We need to present to men and women the living God, because in doing so, we acknowledge then the need for holiness of life. The need for holiness of life. Because Isaiah saw that, he saw his need for holiness of life. And God, speaking to the Israelites, said, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11 verse 44, or as Christ put it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, we need to tell them that the holiness of God demands of them holiness of life. It demands holiness of life of you, demands holiness of life of me. This is what it demands. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid down a standard that we must reach. And what is that standard? That standard is absolute perfection. "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." You and I are to be perfect. The men and women around us are to be perfect. We are to be as holy as God is holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the Lord said. He isn't demanding of us that we try our best. He isn't saying, you know, "A good bit of the way will get you there. It's an examination with 75% is a good mark and you must pass that." We must be as holy and as pure as God himself. And which of us say here can say we have met that standard for holiness? Can you say you met that standard for holiness? I can't. That's why Psalm 15 terrifies me. And Psalm 24 too. Those psalms which speak of the nature of the person who must approach God. I'm not like that. I need a Savior. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as we begin to understand the holiness of God, as we begin to understand what the law of God demands of us, that we begin to see ourselves as we are, that we listen and hear the verdict of the scriptures when they say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. It's only as we begin to understand the nature and the character of God and what the law of God demands of us that we can see the truth of Paul's words. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We begin to understand that we have come short of the glory of God. And the men and women around us need to be aware that they have come short of the glory of God. Because they're taught that they can make it by their own strength. They're taught that all they need is a little bit of religion and they'll be okay. These are what people imagine Christianity is. And knowledge of Christianity is dying. Knowledge of the teachings of the Bible are dying in our society. If you don't believe me, just listen sometime to some of the quiz shows on television. And some of the very simple Bible questions which people get wrong and get hopelessly wrong. And that's a sign that knowledge of the Bible is dying. We take it for granted that the men and women around us knew something about God. They knew something of the teachings of the Bible. They don't. It was in a survey done within Great Britain, within the United Kingdom. 62% of people who were stopped in the street had absolutely no idea about the parable of the Good Samaritan. They knew nothing about it. I'm not saying they got certain details of the story wrong. They knew nothing about it. It's as if I came and said to you, could you tell me the story of the monkey riding the bicycle in the circus? Never heard of it. And that was the same attitude. We never heard of the Good Samaritan. What is this? And we, for so long, are still imagining that the people out there have a standard and a knowledge they don't. We need to proclaim to them the holiness and the righteousness of God.